And we come and in the way that only you can do, Lord, you wrap your arms around us and you draw us very, very close to yourself. And you speak to us, you speak to our hearts, you speak to our soul, you speak to our spirit. And Lord, you let us know that great is your jealousy for that spirit that was in us. And I thank you for that, Lord, this morning. The preciousness of your presence. Lord, I pray now that as we go to your word, that this just continue to be you moving into your people. Lord, take away the wisdom of men, psychology, philosophy, take it all away and just put to our hearts, Lord, that fire that you have for us right now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to pray again for this nation. You're all aware of the events of the last few days. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for this greatest of all nations. For it seems like over the last few days we've kind of slid down to a level where other places are at, but not the United States. I want us to pray for the families of officers that have lost their lives. I want us to pray for the family whose son took their lives. Because there's probably a guilt and a shame within them that is just incredible. And they need Jesus to hold them up too. Pray for our brothers in the Middle East. Over the last several weeks, I don't know exactly how long, but I know it's been fairly recently, I received a text that ISIS guys boiled 7 people alive. To try to bring their law. And then they go to Medina, the second most important shrine in Islam, and blow up holy places. These people don't come out of Islam. They come out of hell. This is hell. People need a touch from the Lord. We need God. Only God can mess this up. Fix this thing that we've messed up. Yeah, only God can mess this stuff up. True. If we rely on the Donald or Hillary, it takes God. It's going to take God. Father, we come as a people today, unified in a singular desire. And that is to pray for our nation, Lord. Once we knew in God we trust, we have put that away. But Lord, here today in this place, I still trust in you. I trust, Lord God, that you're still able to do what men cannot do. And somehow, Lord, I believe that maybe we're sinking so low that there has got to get to a place where we finally figure out that mankind has not got the answer and we return to the God of our faith. Father, people are so hurting today. Families are devastated today. By the loss of loved ones here in this country, in Dallas, in Minnesota, Lord God, in Louisiana, Lord God, in the Middle East, families are so devastated by events that have taken place. Father, have mercy on us. We cry out once more, Lord, touch our land. Hear the prayers of those that cry out to you. Be quick, Lord, to hear, and even quicker to act, Lord. We know there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. So we simply ask this today, in the name of Jesus, name above all names. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
And amen. I had no idea this morning, early this morning when I was up finishing my message, how important it was going to be, because I'd about deep sixed it. You say, well, God give you a message. Why? Because sometimes in my own flesh, I look at this and I say, how can this have any relevance at all right now? Let me preach about the evil of ISIS or something like that. But no, God brought me back to this thing, and I understand why He brought me back to where I'm at this morning. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, There's a lot going on right now, and I promise you there's a lot to come. When I hear that police officers, in order to protect others, five who had already lost their lives, in order to protect the lives of other people, send a robot in with an explosion and run it into the face of this killer and turn it loose. And someone said on the news last night, there's not enough of him to probably even bury. I thought, this is the United States of America. And the answer to the problems is God working through me and you.
Yes, sir.
I said in my little pastor's corner this morning, there's going to come a time that we get rid of this petty doctrinal issues and petty denominationalism and this desire to hold on to one man and his teaching and another man and his teaching and come back to the simplicity that God has for the Christian church. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, what it is to be a Christian. Has anybody ever took a job that didn't have a job description? I went to Climax, hired on at Climax, 18 years old. Got out of high school, went to Climax to take a job as an earth mover. And I always had a desire to get up in one of those big D9s or a scraper, that's what I wanted to do. Well, I was an earth mover, all right. It was scoop by scoop with a number two shovel. That's how we moved earth. Had I known the job description, I might not have done that. Do you know that your Christian faith comes with a job description? And I want to look at that in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning for a while. 1 Peter starts off with this declaration of salvation and how precious salvation is. And it comes down to this verse, I think it's verse 9, says, You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. That you should show forth praises of Him that has called you out of darkness. Say, anybody remember that chorus? You're showing your age if you're nodding your head. And I was singing that chorus to myself all morning. God has made us special. And we're singing that, you're supposed to clap. I was going to tell you that this morning. Everybody go like this. Those things are not just for, or writing. God put them here for a purpose. If you use them for brain surgery or cooking or whatever, that's just an additional use. But this is, our bodies are meant to praise the Lord. And we would sing that song in the old church, and pretty soon people would be dancing and clapping, the floor would be rattling, worshiping God. Hallelujah! I'm a peculiar person.
Yes, hallelujah.
And we would hallelujah that to no end. And then we come down to verse 11. Now this is who you are. Now this is your job description. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance, oh my God, of man for the Lord's sake, whether it to the king as supreme, or to the governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. A bond servant is a slave, in case you wanted to know that. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. When they observed your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward. I got to do that because it's so funny. I know you're reading up there, and all of a sudden, I'm reading this, and you're going, "Who's he reading? Sean, come on, Sean, get it." God has given us a job description for each of us. Who are we? How are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to do this job? In verse 11 by itself, there's three key attributes that I want to look at just for a moment. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. A sojourner, one who is passing through. He's going from this place to another place, and he's just here as he is passing through. An exile that for one reason or another has been taken from a place where he wants to be and been put into another place for a period of time. Brothers and sisters, beloved, Peter calls them. I beg you as sojourners and exiles. This is who you are. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. Anybody remember that old song?
Yes, sir.
My home is there with Jesus, way beyond the blue. And the heavens beckon me to heaven's golden shore. I don't feel at home in this world anymore. We don't belong here.
No, we don't.
And as Christians, we live like we don't belong here. My problem is, sometimes I get pretty comfortable where I am. My bed gets really soft. My home gets very comfortable. And if I don't like this home, I'll move to my other home. And to get from this home to that home, I will ride in my big Class A mobile home. That's now 80 feet long. Because it's 40 foot, and then the boat that I'm carrying behind it is another 20 foot, and the trailer with my four wheelers is another 20 foot. I'm longer than a semi. Gotta be comfy. Making my way to that other home. The voice of the Holy Spirit through Peter is telling us that's not who you are.
Yes, sir.
You're only here for a moment.
Yes, sir.
James says a life of a man is like a mist. It's here and it's gone. Don't say that tomorrow I'm going to go to this city and conduct business and do that and do this. You don't know. Your mist is gone that fast. 12-year-old boy a couple weeks ago got up, and the last thing he ever thought of was that today I'd step off of this world into eternity. Peter's saying that we are sojourners. Don't get stuck in this place called the world. It is okay to have things. Amen? But it's not right when things have you.
Yes, that's right. Yes, amen.
This is what Peter's saying. Jesus, in 3.5 years, taught us where our real home was, who our real Father is, who we are. On this earth, we are sons and daughters. Paul says you are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But you're not citizens of this world. Jesus said in John 17, you are in the world, but you're not of the world. Here's where the problem starts. Here's where we have the problems. There's nothing wrong with saying, I'll move from here and I'll go to Dead Horse, Montana. Because there's a job up there that's paying twice as much as what I'm making right now. There's nothing wrong with that if our attitude is, I can provide for my family, I can pay my bills, I can do the things I have to do. Where it becomes wrong is if I make another $40,000, then I can get that F-350, the King Ranch edition. Furry seats, furry steering wheel. I can buy that boat. I can buy this. I can buy that if I just have a little bit more. There's something that happens with having a little bit more. We grow into having a little bit more. You know what I mean? Hallelujah. Maybe not. Yes, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We grow into what we get. I'm used to living on $100 a week. And I know what that $100 a week is going to get me. It's going to get me enough gas to get me to the granary. Get me enough gas to get me down to the Presbyterian church for soup. It's going to get me enough to get over to McDonald's so I can work my job. Now there's a job that pays $500 a week. Let me go get that job. Because I'll be able to live on my $100 and put $400 away in savings. What a plan. That's not the way it works. We go to the job, we work, we got $500, and we take the first check and we take $400 and we put it away and we try to live on that $100. But then the shiny new little red car is over there. I'm making $500 a week. I'm going to get that shiny little red car over there and take $300 to pay for that and then run over here and take the $400 out of the bank so I can make the down payment on that shiny little red car. And then pretty soon, I'm living where I have to have $500 a week. If you get $100,000 a year, same thing happens. There is a vicious circle there. There is a trap there. And I've fallen into it 500 million times. But the Lord is telling us, beloved, sojourners, exiles, don't live on this earth like this is all there is. Keep your mind focused on your prize, which is in heaven, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, where moth doesn't get in, rust doesn't get in. Things don't, they're not stolen, they don't dissolve, they don't go away. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep focused 10,000 years in advance. That old song, Amazing Grace, that verse really means a lot. The one that says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's where our focus needs to be, is over there where Jesus is at, not here on this earth. It's our job as Christians. It's number one in the job description. Don't get settled here. Don't put everything you are into here. Now that's not, I'm not saying to anybody to go out and quit your job and just wait for Jesus to come. They tried that once in 1844, it didn't work. Don't get your focus off of what God has for us over there. I believe with all my heart that one of the problems that we have on this earth right now is we have lost the vision of heaven. Let me ask you a question. I have to ask myself this a lot. Have you thought about heaven once today? Have any of you not thought about heaven yet today? I mean, people do that. We can get so focused, and it's what I love about these people who are suffering in Iraq and in these places where suffering is so intense. What's going on don't mean nothing to them. Muhammad, why is it not bothering you? Because I don't live here. My home is over there.
Yes.
What are they going to do? Kill me and send me to heaven?
Yeah.
They're not focused on here. They're focused on there. And we in the United States, more than any place in this entire world, we have fallen into that trap that my life centers around this place right here. That's not the way it is. On your job description, number one is this. Don't focus on this earth. Are you living like an alien? Are you waking up every day saying, this could be the day. Jesus might come back today. Heaven is opening up some doors. There's more people that's coming to Jesus. We're all going to heaven.
Yes.
I wrote a comment on a Facebook post last night. Dwayne and Gail, what's their last name?
Kelsey.
They used to come to church, sat right back there where Carolyn is at. Gail, her cancer came back, breast cancer, and the last post that we got from Dwayne, the doctor, is saying she's not going to be here just maybe a handful of days. And he, in that post, he posted this little card that he had got for Gail one time. And he read through it and he posted what was on the outside and what was on the inside. And in the last line, he wrote to Gail, he says, let's go live, is what he wrote to her. Let's go live. I read that, and what I read, because I didn't have my glasses on, what I read was, let go, live. And I posted back to Dwayne, I said, I just wanted to share that with you. One day, she's going to let go, but she's going to live. And she's going to live forever. And the sure blessing that you have is that one day you will be with her again and there will be no more few days. It will be 10,000 years and 10,000 years and 10,000 years. Live in the tomorrow. Walk in the today. Second thing that we got to look at. In that verse 12. Or from verse 11. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. The good soldier does not entangle himself with the affairs of the world. Paul wrote to Timothy. Peter's writing here, you are at war in this world. Larry, what Larry said today, I don't care. You may have been nervous or you may have been bashful, but every one of us could have stood up and said, amen, brother. The devil this week has run roughshod across this country, and he's got a few hoof prints down my back himself. If you're honest, you've been at war this week too. So when you're at warfare, you don't fight a war like a soccer player. It's not a game. War needs soldiers. Soldiers need preparation. Soldiers need training. Soldiers need dedication. Something has happened since Afghanistan that has kind of baffled psychologists. It was something they didn't expect. Soldiers would go over there, they would spend a year, they would come home. 6 months, they would volunteer to go back. Why? Because something is happening over there that I need to be a part of. It wasn't a war. It wasn't the Islam. It was the brothers that were over there. They wanted to be over there where the brothers were at, where the loved ones were at, where the war was not to kill this guy. It was to protect this guy. To watch out for the brethren. Peter say later on, as we read down in the bottom, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, love the brothers. We're in war, but we're in this thing together. So when Larry, and it took some, see, it took some guts to stand up and say, I've had things in my past that he has reared up again. These things that are totally in the sea of forgetfulness, but now he's condemning me for things that I did back then. I've been through exactly the same thing this week. Exactly the same thing. Things that happened 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And God said, their sins I will remember no more. If God doesn't remember them, then there is no reason for me to remember them. If God casts them into the sea of forgetfulness, the old saints said, then read the sign that says, no fishing. Don't go back there. Don't dredge them back up. Don't allow the devil to dredge them back up.
Amen.
Put on the armor of God, somebody said this morning. And after you've put on the armor of God, now stand.
Yes.
Having done everything, stand. We're at war. It can be the most mundane, quiet, stupid moment in your life. I mean, you can, for instance, me yesterday, taking bags of dirt and throwing them on the ground. I knew how to do that. I can do that pretty good. And all of a sudden, the devil comes ripping into my mind. Was something that happened to me in Salida 30 years ago. It caused me to blush. It caused me on the inside to be ashamed. That's the enemy that you face. He don't forget. He may have been the one to talk you into it in the first place. He may have been the one that lied to you on how good that is. Just walk right on past the Vic and all of a sudden, Oh, that smell. Oh, the Vic. There was a time in my life if they would have bottled that smell, I'd have worn it. There was something about a smell of a bar. Jesus paid for my being taken out of that and placed into a circle of light, into His life and into His light. But it was the lie of Satan that said, "Oh, stop and go back in there. Just go in. You're going to have one. Just one." We have the name of Jesus. There is a time. We don't need to be warriors in the sense that we need to stand up and punch everybody that doesn't believe in the gospel in the face. Although there are times. You think that maybe if I punched you right between the eyes, you might get what I'm saying. God's not asking for that. He's asking us to work in the realm of our spiritual life, to war in the realm of our spiritual lives. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The warfare we fight is not carnal warfare. The weapons that we fight with are not carnal weapons. God is asking us to be warriors against these things that come against our flesh. He has given us the weapons. And He said, these weapons, they don't say on the box, made in the USA. These weapons are mighty through God. Now you start tearing down strongholds. Now you start casting down imaginations. Now you start throwing down everything that would raise up as knowledge against God. Oh, I understand. You fools. You fools with this gospel, what does St. Rush call it? The great spaghetti monster in the sky. You fools for believing in that. Can't face reality. No, I know what reality is. Reach over and touch the person next to you. That's not reality. Reality will come the day when we walk through the pearly gates. And suddenly we're in the place where God has meant us to be since the Garden of Eden. Amen. To be with Him. To hear His voice. To be in His presence, to see that river of life, to see that tree of life in the middle of the garden. That's where God meant us to be. That's reality. I'm only passing through this. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. We go from soldier warring against fleshly lusts to being ambassadors for God. This is what Peter is saying here. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe. There is so much importance in that word right now. It's not what we say, it's what we do. The old song says, I'd rather see a sermon any day than hear one any day. It's not how we talk, it's how we walk.
Yes,
Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, said, we are ambassadors for Christ. And by Christ's sake, we are out there saying, be reconciled to God. Did you ever think that when you witness to somebody and tell them about Christ, inviting them to be a Christian, what they hear is, you want me to be exactly like you are. You need to come to Jesus and enjoy what I enjoy. Paul, he said this, I know he said this, be imitators of me as I imitate God. I don't know if I want anybody imitating me. But that's what we're saying. We're saying, I want you to be just like me. What kind of ambassador am I for Jesus Christ?
All right. Yes, sir.
If there was a court of public opinion on what an ambassador for God should look like, where do I fit in that? How do I measure up? You know, it doesn't take much. It really doesn't. It doesn't take much. It's just really hard to stay that way. When I walk in this earth, I walk as Christ walked. When I speak on this earth, I should speak like Christ spoke. When I love on this earth, I should love as Christ loved. Young man across the alley from me was out the other day and he had a rake and he was raking the rocks from the gate where he was at, and I thought, geez, that's nice. Maybe somebody's going to start taking care of this alley. And he's out raking the rocks. And I just looked at him and said, how you doing today? He says, okay. He says, look like you're getting done. He says, yeah, my girlfriend lost her keys. And I thought, you know, and I did. I'll be very honest with you. I said, well, good luck finding the keys. I started back into the house and I got up to the step going in the back door and I remembered, you, sir, have a metal detector hanging on your wall. And let me tell you, and I repent of this and I'm going to confess it to you because this is a thought that came right out of the very bowels of hell. You know what I thought? If I show him I have a metal detector, you know what you can find with metal detectors? Rings, jewels, money, gold. He might come through my garage to steal that thing just because I got it. That's what the first thing that hit my mind. I know where that one came from. I had to stop and repent, and as fast as I could, rip that thing off the wall. Bleep, 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 down the alley trying to find that key. One side, bleep, 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 bleep. I told him, I said, I can't find it. He found them. They were out in the front on the street. All I could tell him, you know, all I could do was help. You know, like, you know, if I do that, if you go over and say, let me take that watermelon, I'll carry it to the house for you. Yeah. You do carry enough watermelons, after a while, you earn the right to tell somebody about their eternal salvation.
Yes, that's true.
The world you live on right now, in right now, you go up and knock on the door and say, hi. My name is Pete, and I'm from the upper room, and I come to tell you about Jesus. If he ain't seen your walk, if they don't know how it is you walk and how you live, if you aren't the kind of ambassador for Jesus that speaks a certain way, walks a certain way, acts a certain way, the world don't want to listen to you. The world is too caught up in everything else right now. Somebody ran into Mike, was telling me today, funeral yesterday. He says, Pastor, what you said, he says, I saw yesterday. He says, you can talk all you want to about God and people listen. But when you start talking about Jesus and a born again experience and living for Christ, people begin to walk off and go to their cars. They don't want to hear it. We are ambassadors for the King of Kings, for the Lord of Lords. God help us to do what Jesus did. Those little bracelets. What would Jesus do? You know, that really got me. I thought, gee, you know, got to be some kind of saint thought of that. Because it's so real. Until I got another one that had letters all the way around it. It was a blue one with white letters all the way around it. What would Jesus do? And the letters on the other bracelet stood for, I can't do what Jesus did because, or I can't do what Jesus would do because I can't remember, or I don't know what Jesus did. It's all in letters across this bracelet. We need to dig in these books. We need to dig in these books and see what Jesus did. The only angry words that Jesus ever had was against religion. I look at the political situation right now, and at times, I'm glad tongues heal up fast, because there's times that I want to chew the end of mine off. What did Jesus say about government? You give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God.
Yes, sir.
Look down at verse 17. Verse 15. For this is the will of God. How many times have you said to somebody, if I only knew the will of God? And people come to me and say, Pastor, what do you think the will of God is for me? Well, here's one of them. Okay? This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I think there's at least two foolish people out there. At least two in this world. If we can just shut them up, how do you shut them up? According to God's Word. According to, thus saith the Lord, it's this. You do good, and you're able to silence those people. God help me to understand what it is that you're saying. Let me read this job description really close here and see if I'm up to the job. Am I up to the task of doing this? I'll be very honest with you. There are probably times when I deserve the boss to come and say, you're fired. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you did. Adios. But my boss is Jesus Christ. Our boss is a Jewish carpenter. Our boss has this thing called grace that I don't really deserve for Jesus Christ. That bag hit that ground, and I started thinking that thought from 30 years ago, and I blushed, and I, on the inside, I was so embarrassed, and I began to cry out, God, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. He has already forgiven me. And I felt like Elijah standing at the mouth of the cave. Fire? No God. Thunder? No God. Wind? No God, but a still, small voice. The only word that came up on the inside of me was grace. Grace. When I said, I repent, I'm sorry, forgive me. It's over with. Done. When I repent, when it hurts so bad, that's godly sorrow that works, that comes to repentance. Something hits you like that and God says, it's been forgiven. You confessed it, now I forgive you. I've cleansed you of all unrighteousness. It's okay. Grace. I don't understand grace. I know it's amazing. I do know that. I don't understand, but one day I will. One day I pray that we, when we see the marks in His hands, and maybe ask Him, Lord, can I put my fingers like Thomas into the mark in Your side? Maybe at that point in time, when we walk in heaven's golden streets, it will be revealed to us what grace is all about. I can't fill this job description on my own. I cannot. And that's where I get into trouble. I can do it! I can do it! I can do it! My dad, he could do anything, all 5 foot three of him. Went to work for Loudermilk Construction down in Cortez, Colorado. He drove the water truck, sprayed water all over everywhere. The guy from the big scraper, who were they, Don? DW-20 or something? They were big scrapers, caterpillar scrapers. You know, the things, they look like snakes. They run around and scrape dirt. Dad said, I can run that thing. Went to his boss, said, I'll run that thing. How can I be on that thing? And he got up there. And he got to running it. The grade stakes were gone. Places that were flat had big gouges in them. The boss run him down in the pickup and said, get off the scraper, go back to the water truck. Why? He didn't have the training. He didn't have the stuff on the inside to be able to do it. I can't fill this job description on my own. I cannot do it. But God, in His infinite wisdom, comes up with this concept called grace. And He says to me, you're not just to sit around relaxing, enjoying my grace. I'm going to empower you now to do a job in this world. I'm going to empower you to go to the house of hell and kick the door in and kill things and break things to do the job I want you to do. I am not interested in your ability. I am interested in your availability. What's the very basics of Christianity? What are the people in Iraq? What's getting them through these days? It's not that they know the first half of the Westminster Catechism. It's not that their names have been on a church register since great-great-great-great-grandfather. It's not that I know all 4, 5, 6, 7 verses of the Star-Spangled Banner, however many there are. It's not that I was the biggest tither in this group of people. What gets those people through day after day after day is the very basic concepts. This world is not my home. As bad as it is right now, I've got a home in heaven. I know there is evil around me. I know there is war against my flesh. But in Christ Jesus, I can do all things. And while I'm fighting the devil, and while I'm doing battle with him, I just want to tell you about this Jesus that saved me, and this is why I can live like I live. I have fulfilled the job description of a Christian. Very basic. Very basic. It can be the easiest job in the world, but more likely it's not going to be. You see, all that would fill that job description, be of good cheer. When the world stands up and says you're nuts, be of good cheer. When they call you pointy-headed and bushy-eyed Neanderthal, be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Father, this morning, I believe that you're calling us back to something precious. Something that's not understood by the world. But the world will never understand spiritual things. We're in this building as the body of Christ, of the upper room. We are one cell, one muscle of the body of Christ in Salida. We join with First Baptist and the Episcopal Church, the Methodist church is one cell and living water is but one cell. But when we all come together as the body of Christ, then the world will take notice. Truly, Lord, we pray today, let the walls come down. But I acknowledge this morning, Lord, that it begins right here with me right now. I can only allow repairs on one thing at a time, and that's me. Begin right here with me. By your grace, and the hope that lies within you, I can walk this earth knowing that this is not my home. By the power that you have given to me, by the weapons you have given to me, I can do battle with the devil, and having all done all, I can stand and see the victory. I can resist the devil until he flees from me. And by your love and the grace of the message of Jesus Christ, I can tell this world there is a Savior. There is a God in heaven that sent a Savior that loved you so much He gave His life. I can live that life, Lord. I can live it if I do it through you. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you this morning, are you willing to start all over? Open the drawer of your life and take out the job description that says Christian. Are you willing to read through it? Are you willing to sit down with the boss for your 6-month evaluation or your 20-year evaluation or your 50-year evaluation and let the boss tell you you're doing good here, you're doing good there, but we need to work on this right here? Are you willing to get before him and say to him, Lord, forgive me? Forgive me. You know, maybe you haven't even hired out for the job yet. Maybe you're just looking for a job. You'd say to me, Pastor, I'm not even a Christian. I don't even know really what a Christian is supposed to do. If that's you this morning, I want you to be very, very honest with God right now and tell Him, God, I'm tired of my life like I'm living it. There are things that have control of me that I have no control over. None whatsoever. I have things that whip me around like a ball on the end of a chain. And I'm tired of it. I want to stand for something. The Spirit is telling you in your heart right now, you need to stand for Jesus Christ. You say, I've never done that before. How do I do it? It's simple. The Holy Spirit is talking to your heart. You listen to Him now and you obey what He's saying. Confess your sins. You don't have to name each one of them because God knows every one of them. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And you ask Jesus, Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my Lord now. I'm turning my life over to you. I'll walk like you tell me to walk. That's what you're saying. And watch what you say. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins, and now I accept you, Jesus Christ, for who you are. And by the grace of Almighty God, I will walk the walk that you show me to walk. If you're willing to do that, welcome to the family. If you're willing to say that, in the privacy of your own heart and mean it, you can walk 10,000 miles and kneel at 500 altars. It means nothing unless you mean it in here. Thank you, Father, for this, your people. For people who every day walk this walk. Every day they walk it to the very best of their ability. Now, Lord, help us to understand it shouldn't be by our ability, but by the grace that you give to us, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we walk the walk. Let us affect the world that's around us on our jobs. If we are an ambassador housewife, an ambassador teacher,